thankful for your presence, as Brother Smith has already stated. We hope that you're here for one purpose and one purpose only, that is to worship the God of heaven. We hope and pray in spirit and in truth. If you're here and you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss this morning. If you find anything that is said or done that you believe is not in accordance with God's will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, and come to a better understanding of the Lord's will. So that's what it's all about, being faithful in doing the things that God has required of us in His Word, that we might be found faithful and acceptable on that great and final day. And as the song we just sang, it won't be very long. We need to understand that our existence here is temporal, and we need to be preparing for that eternal place where we will live throughout the ages. I want to thank you for your prayers on my behalf while Reed and I were away during the weekend. I preached in Kokomo on Friday evening. Brother Blackaby and Sister Blackaby wanted me to pass on the regards to you brethren here and want you to know that they're doing well. And again, it was good to be with them, to be with Randy and Karen and in that effort. Very uplifting and very encouraging. A few weeks ago, maybe about three, maybe a month, I did a lesson concerning situation ethics. We talked about the religion of the 21st century, and we showed how men believe situations and circumstances changes God's will. And yet, when we talk about things like that, we always make application to those that are trying to change and alter and add or delete to God's word. And we often think that only people in the religious world at large are guilty of situation ethics type thinking. But I want to share with you today that that's not only a problem among many in the world, it's also a problem with many of my brethren. Where did men go wrong? Well, when we go back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, given everything they needed to make their life good, and also had direct fellowship and access to God. Indeed, they had the best of both possible worlds, that on earth and access to the Father in heaven. And yet, things began to unravel when Satan appeared on the scene in the form of a serpent, and the allurements of Satan, and deceived by Satan, they gave in when they were enticed and tempted, and they sinned. And that began the unraveling. When sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, all misery, all pain, all suffering, all anxiety, anguish, and difficulty of life can all be traced back to one common beginning point. And that common beginning point was when man decided that he knew better than God. When he decided that his way was better than God's way, things began to unravel, and they continue to do so. What is sin? Sin, simply stated and defined, is whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. What that simply means in 1 John 3, verse 4, that when one goes beyond the gospel, when we go beyond the law of God, we become guilty of sin. And that puts us at odds with the God of heaven. Sin, defined, is missing the mark. It is to act without authority. Anytime a person transgresses and goes beyond the laws of God, they have become guilty of sin. Who is guilty of sin? According to Romans 3, verse 23, all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even those who have been bought with the blood of Christ sin. In 1 John 1, verse 8, the Apostle John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. And so in this lesson, I want to draw some attention to the sins that need to be avoided. There are some things in our life that we need to avoid at all costs. We will look at things that are especially prevalent to those who are preteens, those who are in early teens, in their early years. And then we will conclude with looking at sins that seem to bother and try the rest of us who are a little bit older. And we want to look at what these sins are and what they do to our lives. Regardless of where you're at in age, Regardless whether you're young or old, in the middle, it makes no difference. Sin is a danger to us all. Sin is something that we must see in all of its ugliness. We must see it in what it will do to our soul, and we must avoid it at all costs. We must be on guard. We must understand that Satan has but one regard for your soul, and that is to destroy it. He has but one aim, and that is to take away the promise that you have in Christ. He wants to do everything in this world to try to get you that this life is all that you have, and you ought to take advantage of it while you have it, and have you spend no time or effort upon the future. That is a big lie. That is a deception, and many millions and billions of people buy into it. So let us talk for just a moment about sins that we need to avoid. I want to begin this day talking to our young people. I want to talk first of all about cheating. What does it mean to cheat? Let me give you a definition. It suggests trick with escape or intended to escape observation. To cheat is to escape observation, to get around. There was a questionnaire given out in some large cities of our school system, and this was given to all the students in the school from grades 1 through 12 in many of the major cities in our country. No one needed to sign their name. No one needed to give any inference of who they were, but they only had one question that this questionnaire wanted them to answer. And the question was, have you ever cheated? 90% said yes. Let that sink in your mind. 90% in the early years from grades 1 through 12 said at some time they have cheated. Now, cheating is prevalent in almost all walks of life. I want to read you a little article. And I want you to listen very carefully, because I believe this article may hit some of us a lot harder than it should. When Johnny was 6 years old, he was with his father when they were caught speeding. His father handed the officer a $5 bill and his driver's license and said, "It's okay, son. Everybody does it." When he was 8, he was permitted at a family council, presided over by Uncle George, on the surest means to shave off points off your income tax. His uncle said, "It's okay. Everybody does it." When he was 9, his mother took him to his first theater production. The box office couldn't find any seats until his mother discovered she had some extra money in her purse. And she said, "It's okay, son. Everybody does it." And when he was 12, he broke his glasses on the way to school. His Aunt Frances persuaded the insurance company that they had been stolen and collected the $27 to replace them. "It's okay, kid," she said. "Everybody does it." When he was 15, he was made right guard on the high school football team. His coach showed him how to block and at the same time grabbed the opposing end by the shirt so the officials couldn't see it. He says, "It's okay, son. Everybody does it." When he was 16, he took his first summer job at the market. His assignment was to put the overripe tomatoes in the bottom of the boxes and the good ones on the top, so that's what the customer would see. "It's okay, son. Everybody does it." When he was 18, Johnny had a neighbor apply for a college scholarship. Johnny was a marginal student. His neighbor was in the upper 3% of his class, but he couldn't play right guard. Johnny got the scholarship. "It's okay. Everybody does it." When Johnny was 20, he was caught and sent home from college in disgrace, caught cheating on a test. "How could you do this to your mother and me?" his father asked. "You never learned anything like this at home." His aunt and uncle also were shocked. "And if there was anything the adult world can't stand, it's a kid who cheats." But he didn't learn it at home. I'm afraid our children learn many things at home that are not going to be profitable for them. It is not all right to cheat. And it is not all right to do it because everybody does. Everybody does a lot of things. That does not mean that it is right. I read in the Bible in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 37 and 38, that many people were going through life when the flood came. Many people were doing the everyday things of life when the flood came. And all those who were outside the ark drowned and perished because they weren't inside the ark. But everybody else was outside of the ark. I also remember in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18 and 19 that there were many people in the city that were just continuing to do what they always did. And yet they were lost. But I want you to point you to the words of Jesus himself in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 13 in his great Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Enter in by the straight and narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there be few that find it." It does not make any difference, my friend, what the majority does. It does not make a difference what most of your peers do. It does not make a difference that they get away with it. Cheating is a sin. It is something that causes you to transgress God's will. If we cheat when we are younger, by taking quizzes, tests, and homework, doing chores, what will we do when we get older? Heaven forbid for us to think about it. But if it's okay to cheat about these little things, then it'll be okay to cheat about the larger things. But never forget something that the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, that we will reap what we sow. God is not mocked. As a man soweth, that will he also reap. There are consequences, my friend, when we cheat. We must be people who are honorable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. The text says, "Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men." I know it's hard to study for a test. I know you'd rather be playing video games. You'd rather be going out with your friends. I know it's easy to look over the shoulder of the person sitting next to you and get the answers and you don't have to do the hard work. But it's cheating. But you're not only cheating on the test, you're cheating yourself. You're developing a habit that can be very difficult to break. And when you begin with little things that you cheat about, they will grow into big things. And then you will begin to do it and you won't even know that you're doing it. Cheating. The person that's cheated the most is the person who practices it. It is a sin. The next sin I'd like to talk about is lying. Lying is something that children will learn to do at a very young age, I'm afraid. What is a lie? A false statement deliberately presented as being true. A falsehood. Something meant to deceive and give a wrong impression. Where do our children learn how to lie? You do that one more time, you're going to be punished. Now, I told you, if you do that one more time, and Joel, Johnny, and Susie says it's okay, when they get to the fourth time, then they mean business. They learn a lot more than that. Why do people lie? Why do people lie? I'll give you a little clue. And why this is such a problem. First of all, people lie to avoid punishment. They think they can get out of punishment. I remember when I was a little boy, I loved cookies. And my mom had a cookie jar in the kitchen. And she had it right by the stove. And I remember she was getting dinner ready one day. And she said, "Now, Keith, stay out of the cookie jar. Because it'll ruin your dinner." I wasn't very big because I had to get a little step stool to get up in the counter to get my hand in the cookie jar. As soon as I got in it, I got it out and I ate the cookie. And my mother came back and saw the crumbs on the counter. She said, "Keith, have you been in that cookie jar?" "No, Mom, you told me not to." She said, "What are these crumbs?" "Must be ants." Not ants. I lied. I remember when my son and daughter were 3 and 4 years old, they got up one Saturday morning. And my daughter was the oldest. She coaxed her brother into putting a chair against the refrigerator and getting up into the freezer for the popsicles. And they ate the whole box. But the thing they did is they left the sticks all the way on the ground up the stairs into their room. So I just followed the trail of sticks. And I went in there and they were against, they were doing something in the room. I said, did you eat the popsicles? They turned around, no. Red, raspberry, orange, cherry. But you know something? I punished them. But you know why I punished them? Not for eating the popsicles, for lying. That's a lie. And they've got to be made, and they have to learn that lying is wrong. And it won't get you out of punishment. I can remember as I grew up as a child, I got punished for many things, but if I lied, it was worse. Whatever I did, if I lied about it, if I misled my dad, the punishment was double. He was trying to impress upon me that it's wrong to lie. And you don't avoid punishment. You just put it off for a while. Sometimes we lie to avoid accepting accountability. Breaking things. I loved to play baseball when I was a kid. Sometimes I threw the ball a little harder than I should have. And I threw the ball through a window one time. And the neighbor came over and said, did your son break my window? So, of course, my dad brings me up there. Did you break her window? No, it wasn't me. Sad thing is, I threw my ball, it had my name on it. I lied to escape accountability. That's a sin. That's a sin, brethren. We lie to escape accountability. Sometimes we lie to build ourselves up and tear others down. We lie about the things we do. We lie about things that we've done in our past. You know, we had a guy when I was in the military that it became a joke in the office. You could make up, we used to make up stories. Because whatever we made up, this guy would come up with something better. He had to do it in order to build himself up and tear somebody else down. Brethren, that's a lie. You say, well, that's just an embellishment. That's a lie. Listen, fishermen. How big do they get? That's a lie. That's a lie, brethren. We laugh about that. But what do we teach if we lie about things? Embellishment is a lie. It's a lie, brethren. We do it to be accepted by our peers. We go to a party. We're not going to drink. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take a glass and we'll pour it out. You already finished your drink? Yeah, I don't want anything else. We lie. We lie to fit in. We lie to do something I know I shouldn't do, but I want to do. I know it's wrong to do things, but I'm going to lie so I can do it. No, brethren, a lie is a sin. The Bible says lying comes from the devil. In John chapter 8, it says he is the father of the lie. There's never been any truth in him. Anyone that lies, his father is the devil. The Bible also tells us in Acts chapter 5, the first death recorded for a sin was lying. Ananias and Sapphira lied about the money. And that's an important statement because in Acts chapter 5, the statement made by Peter, while it was your money, you could do whatever you wanted with it. You didn't have to give it all, but you lied about it when you misrepresented it. Brethren, when we misrepresent the truth, that is a lie. That is a lie when we misrepresent what we know the truth to be. We shade it, we color it, you do whatever you want to call it. That is a lie. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6? There's seven things that God hates. You know what's at the top of the list? God hates lying. That's at the top of the list. God hates a lying tongue. The Bible says in Colossians 3 verse 9 that we must put off lying. It's one of the things we've got to do away with. In Ephesians the 4th chapter, in verse number 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak his truth to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Put away lying. Lying keeps company with other grievous sins. Read Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Lying can easily become a habit. You ever met people, they say, well, you got to take what they say with a grain of salt. What do they mean by that? This person doesn't know the truth from a lie. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. You get into a habit. You don't know the truth. You don't know when you're lying. You don't know when you're telling the truth. What a terrible predicament to be in. Wouldn't it be difficult that people would never believe what you say because your character is that you lie? What a terrible character to have. But you know what the most terrible thing is about lying? Is what company that it puts you in. You know what Revelation 21 verse 8 says? Talks about those that have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone. You know about all those things? Murderers, drunkards, revilers of men, extortion. There's one other thing in that list. It's the last thing in the list. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Let me make this where you can understand it. It's not right to lie for any reason. Let me give you an illustration. You invite me over to your home for dinner, one of our good sisters, and you have pot roast. And you go, you're raving about your pot roast, how good it is, but in all actuality, it's not very good. And you ask me about it. Well, what am I going to do? Is it okay to lie to save your feelings? No, brethren, it's not. It's not all right to lie to save your feelings. But you know what that tells me? If you ask me a question, I hope that you want an honest answer. Because to the best of my ability, that's what you're going to get. And I remember I learned this lesson in a very early stage of my life when I was going to make a decision about something. And I asked my aunt and uncle about it. And they told me. And I didn't like what they said. And I got all upset. And you know what my uncle did? He sent me down and said, Keith, he said, if you didn't want the truth, why did you ask me the question? No, that made a lot of sense. That's what I wanted. I wanted the truth. Brethren, it's never all right to lie. It's not right to lie to save somebody's feelings. It's not right to lie just because nobody else knows. Because there is somebody that does know. And that's God. Lying is a sin. Stealing is a sin. Stealing is very prevalent today in young people. Statistics show the greatest number of shoplifters are caught in their early teens or younger. And you know what's amazing about that? I've read that most shoplifters that get caught, they have enough money in their pocket to buy what they stole. Why would they do it? Venture. Get away with it. The challenge. The excitement of it. Well, today it might be a pack of gum. Might be a ballpoint pen, might be a candy bar, might be a video game. What will it be tomorrow? Stealing is a sin. How about when we get older, people who work in offices? It's okay to take some typing paper home? It's okay to take some of the pens in the office in the supply locker? Is that okay? Everybody does it, that means it's okay, doesn't it? Dad, where'd you get this box of pens? Oh, I got it at the office. They give them to you? No, I just took them. That's stealing. That's stealing, brethren. We're not to be people who steal. Sadly, many times, stealing can be encouraged by those who are older and know better. I know of a story personally where a man, father, bragged to his son how he took out an expensive chain horse from his company where he worked, and he took it home. He told his son that he wrapped it in a burlap bag and make it appear like it was something else. What did he teach his son? He just told his son, when you steal, be clever about it. Just disguise it. What about when we do not return extra money? You ever get change wrong? I gave him a 10, they gave me change for 20. I just made 11 bucks. You ever done that? Let me tell you a funny story. In a supermarket one time, I bought something, and my change was 666. And she gave me more than that. I said, you made a mistake. No, I didn't make a mistake. That, you just take it and leave. I said, no, but you only owe that. That's it, I'm not taking any money back. She was superstitious about 666. Brethren, would it be okay to keep it? That's just a little thing, isn't it? What if your children see you do that? What have you just taught them? Is it okay to take advantage of a situation where it profits you? That's stealing, brother. That's stealing. What about when we brag to our children about things like that? What are you telling them? It's okay to gain at somebody else's ignorance. That's what you just told them. In that situation, it's okay to steal. That's situation ethics, brethren. That's what it is. It's making something right that is wrong. Can't do that. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, one of the first 10 commandments was, thou shalt not steal. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and in verse number 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Do you remember the Bible thieves in the Bible? You remember any of them? They're all very notable. One was Achan. He stole some garments and a wedge of silver and gold, hid it in his tent. He didn't need it. He wanted it. He coveted it. What happened because of his sin? Because of his thievery. 36 men died in the battle. And not only that, then his family lost their lives too because of the consequence of his sin. He was a thief. Well, what about Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5? Remember Naaman? Remember him offering Elijah all that stuff that the king sent him, the king of Syria sent him with? Remember that? And Elijah wouldn't take it. But his servant Gehazi, the more he thought about that, he decided, well, that's foolish. Others go back and tell him that he's changed his mind. And he tried to take it for his own. Oh, he got something for his trouble. He got Naaman's leprosy. That's stealing. And then there's Judas. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26 he was a thief. We know where Judas' life ended. He hung himself when he tried to get the money back that he had taken in order to betray the Lord. You see, stealing is wrong. And no situation you can present can make it right. No scenario that you want to paint can make stealing right. Somebody gives you too much money. Somebody does more than what you obligated and you were obligating them to do. But you take it and you don't say anything. That's stealing, brethren. Now, if you tell them and they say, well, I appreciate your honesty, but it's okay if you keep it, that's one thing. But to know that it's wrong and go ahead and take advantage of it, that's stealing. That's a sin. And we shouldn't do that. Turn to Matthew 16. Talking about another sin that are very prevalent, sadly, in children. Verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke 9:23 says about the same words. Selfishness is a sin. Selfishness is a sin that you need to avoid, and you need to learn at an early age that being selfish is a dangerous characteristic that you have in your life. Sadly, many who are totally wrapped up in themselves are selfish. I've heard young people make the comment, well, if you really like me, if you really want to be my friend, then you'll do this or that that's wrong. That's selfishness. That's selfishness. We need to learn the value of being helpers to other people. We need to see that being helpful to others is a virtue. It is something that we ought to be learning to do better as we grow older. The Bible tells us that Jesus gave us the best example of how not to be selfish. In Philippians, the second chapter, and in verse number 2, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. Fulfill my joy in being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus our Lord. When a person is selfish, they have room for nobody but themselves. A selfish person will have trouble in a marriage. They will have trouble with their children. They will have trouble in their jobs. They will have trouble in any relationship that they have if they are self-centered and they are selfish. But one other thing, you'll have a great difficulty in serving God if you are selfish. Because you cannot serve God and be selfish. We must be people who are selfless. people who have humility of mind. You know, if a person doesn't love God with all his heart, mind, and soul, according to Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, then he cannot be his disciple. One who is self-centered becomes self-willed and will not be interested in what pleases others. The greatest hindrance to people serving God is their own selves. They're too self-centered. They're too self-absorbed. They're too worried about me and not enough about God. Where does that begin? Where does a person begin to become selfish? When they are young. They don't share things. They hoard things that they're blessed with. They want everything their way. You do it this way or you can go home. I've seen this with my own eyes with children. And I've seen their parents uphold them in doing it. There's two wrongs. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21, that disobedient children who were selfish were taken out and stoned. No, we don't live under that law anymore. I'm thankful for that. But that was the law of God in the Old Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23-25, it says that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm going to tell you something, husbands. You can't love your wives if you're selfish. If everything in your marriage has to be your way, you're a selfish person. It goes the other way, too. If a woman always has to have her way, she's selfish, it's just as wrong. You know, marriage is not a 50-50 deal like so many people talk about. Marriage is 100%, 100%. It's a give-and-take relationship. You're not always going to get your way. And young people, if you think you're going to get your way in a marriage, come and talk to me. You're not. And if you believe that, you're not ready to get married. If you're not willing to give of yourself, here's the first requirement. If you think about getting married, the first requirement is that you must be willing to give of yourself. Because you've got to be willing to give yourself to someone else and be more concerned with them than you are for yourself. And brethren, that's also true with people who become parents. If you're not willing to give of yourself to your parents, you're not to your child, you're not ready for children. Ask any parent if a child changed your life. It changes your life. It changes your priority. It changes your focus. Because you have somebody else's interest that you've got to put above your own. And you still got to manage God in the right place. Selfishness is a sin, brethren. And what it does, it leads to a lot of other problems. You see, people that are selfish will have problems in all these other human relationships. But they're really going to have problems in serving God. Because they're never going to be able to submit to God. Because the person that's more important in their life is themselves. Remember what James said in James 4? Submit yourself to God. A selfish person cannot do that. Selfishness is a sin. Turn over to James 4. Let's talk about another sin for a moment. James 4 and verse 17. James 4:17, the text says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I want to talk for just a moment, and we're going to finish on this point this morning. I want to talk for a minute about spiritual neglect. Spiritual neglect is a sin. What do I mean? Well, do we understand that we should not? We understand, I think, as we grow older, and you young people, as you grow older, you're going to, right now, you think you're going to live forever. You're going to have to watch what you eat and you have so much energy you don't know what to do with. But believe me, that'll all change. Change for me when I hit 30. But it'll change. Well, you've got to have to watch what you eat. Well, you're not going to have all the energy that you got today. And you know what? You'll learn that you can't neglect your physical body. Because if you neglect your physical body, it will lead to serious health problems. Now, we understand that with our body. And if we don't, doctors will make sure that try to help us to understand it. But how do we think that it is so different with our spiritual body? that if we neglect that it won't do any harm. No, brethren, the principle is the same. If you neglect the spiritual body, it also will lead to greater problems. Good habits, we need to develop them. Young people need to develop good habits. We have many of our number here, and our young people, I've always been impressed with them. They have always encouraged me. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but you've always impressed me. But you know what? I believe that there's a reason why young people obey the gospel at a young age. It's because they have good habits. And the good habits that they will develop at the age that you are now, they will pay dividends down the road. We need to develop good habits and not walk into this trap of spiritual neglect. We need to seek to enjoy to study the Bible. You've got to learn to enjoy studying your Bible. 2 Timothy 2, it says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible says that we ought to always be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. 1 Peter 3:15. You need to develop at a very early age the value of God's word. The enjoyment of reading it and studying it. And the enjoyment that can be gained by not only learning it, but applying what it says. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, how pleasant it is to go to the house of the Lord. You know, we need to look forward to coming together in this capacity. Do you dread Sunday morning? Do you dread coming here? Well, that depends on how long you preach and what you preach on. Maybe. But I mean, would you rather stay in bed? You worked all week. You're tired. Would you rather stay in bed? Wouldn't that be a lot more easy? Wouldn't it be more comfortable? Do you really like to come together to worship God? Do you enjoy it? Do you look forward to it? You look forward to coming to be with your brethren? Worshiping God? I hope so. Because if you don't, you haven't understood the value of it yet. We need to enjoy. We need to understand the meaning and the importance of the Lord's Supper. It is not what we do towards the end of the service. It is not the fourth and fifth act of worship. It is something that is to remind us of something that is very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in Matthew 26, when Jesus instituted it in Matthew 26, it is to remind us when we do it in remembrance of Him. When we come to this time of our service, we are to remember. Today there are many people in the religious world that are remembering the resurrection of Christ in a holiday that men have devised. We remember every Lord's Day what He did when He died. He brought man redemption. And we are never to forget the significance of that sacrifice. And we are never to forget what it cost for the promises and the hopes that we have in Jesus Christ. We are never to forget that. God knew that we were forgetful beings. He did not create Easter. He did not create Christmas for men to remember. He remembered one memorial that He wanted men to remember that they might not neglect spiritually. And that is the Lord's Supper. To remind us of His death. To remind us that He died for us and for sin. We need to pay attention when we sin. You know why? 1 Corinthians 14 says that I will sing with the spirit and with the understanding. How many of you love to sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord? I bet you a lot of you know that by heart. How much do you apply what you just said? Easy to say the words, harder to put them into practice. We sing about a lot of things. Do we understand what we are saying? Do we understand what we are telling God? Do we understand the lessons that we are teaching other people around us? I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. Would you come over and study with the neighbor? I haven't got time. Didn't I just hear you sing this song? Do we understand what we're singing? Do we ever pay attention? Praying. Praying is a neglectful blessing. Praying will make you stronger. It will make you more focused. It will keep you on the straight and narrow way. It will keep your dependency with God and not on self. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. It needs to be something that's part of our life. And you need to get, I am always encouraged when I go to people's houses in gospel meetings and they have the little boy say prayer when we get ready to eat. It encourages me greatly. I've been in many homes where I've seen many little 4 and 5 year old boys and girls kneeling at the foot of their bed, thanking God for their parents, thanking God for their grandparents, thanking God their hopes that their parents will get them what they want on their birthday. But you know what? I also have heard them thank God for their life. Think a 4 or 5 year old boy can understand that? Can't if he's taught it. Can't if he understands that his life is not because of him, but because of one who's greater than him. Do we look forward to hearing the gospel? You know, Martin Luther King made a statement in a speech that I guess millions and millions of people have heard. I have a dream. As a gospel preacher, I have a dream too. That people will be more concerned with listening to the gospel than they will be in looking at the clock. I have a dream. If there's a nerve that is hit in me, it is one where we tire so easily and quickly of hearing God's word. And we're more worried about being on schedule than we are in what we are saying and trying to learn. And brethren, what do we teach our children when what we are concerned with most is where our line at the buffet when we leave here? What do we teach our children? What are we saying? Do we like listening to the Word of God? That doesn't mean that the man in the pulpit should take advantage of his audience. There's a two-way street here. But when we worry more about the clock than we worry about what we're doing, our focus is wrong. We need to also learn to try to teach our friends about the need for God in their lives. You know, when I was in Kokomo the other night, there were 3 young people who brought their friends to the meeting. And I was talking about hospitality. That was my subject. But they still brought their friends. That's encouraging. And you know, you can do that, young people. That's something you can do. We need to respect God's ways above everything else. You remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's whole duty. That's why we're here. That's what it's all about. And if we do not take care of the spiritual needs in our life, our body will die spiritually by malnutrition. Spiritual neglect is a sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know that we need to read our Bible. We know that we need to grow. We know that we need to mature. We know that we ought to be busy in the Lord's kingdom. We know that we need to do this, but we don't do it. It's a sin because we are neglecting what our responsibility is. And brethren, some of you in this audience tonight, this morning, you need to listen. You have an obligation. You have a responsibility. And nobody can do your responsibility and obligation but you. But you don't do it. It may affect more than you. Listen very carefully. Do not believe that people do not observe what you do or do not do. For they do. You know how many songs we sing? Sometimes we're the only Bible that the careless world will read. If the world's reading you, what are they reading? And understand, last point, we need to understand the cost of spiritual neglect is to be lost in eternity in hell. That's the consequence, brethren. It's not about the preacher getting on you. It's not about the elders giving you a hard time. It's not about having to listen to me trying to provoke you to do things. That's the least of your problem. If we are spiritually neglect and we do not do that which we know that we ought to do and we are responsible to do, the higher payment is that we will lose our soul in the process. Let me understand this. I know parents who love their children with all the love and fiber that's in their being. And I've had them tell me they could not even imagine, they could not even be able to deal with the fact that they would ever lose their child to death. And they could not even comprehend how terrible that would be. But in the same time, do not care one iota about their spiritual upbringing and that would lead them to be lost in an eternity, but do not even worry about that. And brethren, that is a worse condition than if they die physically, that if they die spiritually lost,